Good morning. Welcome to Spring Study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan, and we'll be carrying on with our morning service this morning. We had some difficulties getting started here with the computer, but we're live on Facebook, and we've got recordings going from other sources, so we're going to kick it on off this morning. The first thing we need to do is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. God's work, His power. That's the way the system works. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask God the Father for the eyes and ears of the Holy Spirit so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us and the opportunity to come together online and a couple here and a few there and all together, Lord. We know that your Spirit is with us and that your Son can be glorified because we rely on your Spirit to do so. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to look to your Word. We know that it's a dangerous thing to turn to the Bible and lay aside our own agendas and thoughts and rely on your Spirit that we might see what exactly is there in your Word. And we pray that what Paul told Timothy some 2,000 years ago would be just as pertinent and real in our lives as it was to Timothy. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the power of your Spirit that spoke these words then would work in us and use them for that same purpose in our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen.
Amen.
So, let's start with 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this morning we're going to continue our study of 2 Timothy. A couple of weeks ago, we did our outline and had the introduction of 2 Timothy, carrying on from 1 Timothy, all available online if you missed out on them. Remember that the theme of this book is commitment. As Christians, we have to remember the grace the Father has shown us to save us. And we have to keep our eyes on the prize of eternity to get us through the difficulties and hardships this world is going to throw at us. I'll be talking a lot about commitment as we go through this whole book. But I do not want you to think that I'm teaching you some work that you must do to be a Christian. The English word commitment is a Latin derivative. It comes from the verb mittere, which is to send. That's where we get mission from, as well as, several other, quite a few English words come from the four parts of that Latin verb. But the prefix, but there's also the prefix co on the front of that. Co or con is, together with, right? And because everything we do to please God has to be done in God's power, it's God that establishes in salvation and works in us to give us the ability to go forward with a purpose to please Him, now and be with Him in eternity. The co-part in commitment is the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you to do a work when I say you must be committed. I'm telling you, you've got to be reliant on God, the Holy Spirit. He's with you and He sends you to do things on behalf of the glory of Christ, right? Your faith has got to have a result. If your faith doesn't have a result, then your faith, there's something wrong with your faith. Your faith is in the wrong place, okay? It should come, it always comes to fruition. Just as sure as We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone who does that, they are saved eternally. Something happens because of that faith. And the same is true in our walk as Christians. We're going to rely on God, the Holy Spirit. He's going to work in us, and it's going to produce something in our lives. And it's easily recognizable as the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Those actions that are motivated by our love, that are lives that are at peace because we know of God's plan. The self-control to help us stay out of sinful patterns in our lives. All of these things and the fruits, they have a result in our lives. We tend to talk about the fruits as in, okay, I got an apple here, I got an orange here, and there's my proof of faith. Well, that apple and that orange, it's nothing until you eat it, and it sustains you and gives you life, right? You say, okay, I got an apple, and you put it on the counter till it rots and goes away. It's been of no benefit, right? And the same is true in our faith. We have these fruits coming through in our lives to produce something in our lives. And in this case, we're going to see a lot of commitment as we go through this book of Timothy. So, the co in commitment is God the Holy Spirit working in you. He's sending you out to spread God's word to glorify Christ. This is not a unique concept with Paul. Let's start our study in Timothy with a look at Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. Kind of seems strange to start a study of one book by going to another book, but we've got to remember the Bible interprets itself. So we've got a concept here that we'll be seeing in Paul's salutation, and it's one that he uses in other salutations as well. So in Book of Romans, in Book of Romans chapter 5, not exactly the salutation of the book, but we still see this concept that we're about to look at in Timothy. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we're established in the gospel, we're justified by our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God this is important to remember as we come into the holiday season. You hear a lot about peace on earth and goodwill towards man. Well, that isn't talking about the lack of war kind of peace on earth. That's talking about the fact that we are at peace with God because of the work of Christ. He's paid that penalty that we so richly deserve for our sinful behavior in our lives. And we didn't get that because Christ took it on. And because of Christ was born and lived the perfect life and died for our sins, a righteous man died for all who were unrighteous. And so now we have peace with God. We're not subject to the judgment and wrath of God's justice coming down on sin like it's supposed to. It has to, right? And so we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Got into the program by faith in Christ. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. This is the purpose of Christ's work, is to glorify the Father, right? And the Spirit came to work in us to glorify the Son. That's why we've been saved. God loved us and did want to save us and reconcile us to Him, but it's for His glory that He's doing this. So, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, the salvation is just the beginning, right? Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character brings about hope, right? And hope does not disappoint. Have you covered that in Peter, in one of the Peters? It's almost the same progression in Second Peter, isn't it? Yeah. Is that coming up today?
I covered it last week.
Oh, okay. If I hadn't missed a week, we'd have been on the same topic again. So, faith that we have, we we can, because of the faith that we have, if we're doing it right, if we're keeping our eyes on the prize, if we're convinced and being more convinced of our salvation and the glorious work of Christ, then that the harder things get here, the more we're looking forward, the more we're committed to knowing that the plan of God is perfect and all things are going to come to perfect fruition in eternity, if not right here. Here there's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of glorification of Christ because we continue to rely on God's power as we went through these hardships on earth. We know that the tribulations bring about perseverance. Every time you keep your faith in God and keep your eyes on the prize and you go through a period of hardship in your life, the next time you have a period of hardship in life, you've got a little stamina. You've built up a little bit. If God brought me through that last one, I could do it again. I can rely on Him again, and I can keep my eyes on the prize, and I'll have more staying power, perseverance in the face of that hardship. So, that reliance on God, the Holy Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit in your life, that's the true character that God wants to see come through you. And when others see you in a period of hardship, and you still glorify Christ in your life and work to please God through His power, then others see that. It proves that your character is in the right place, right? That you're being sustained by God the Holy Spirit, and that encourages others to rely on God the Holy Spirit for that same sustenance, because they're going to have hardships in their life as well. So we build from hanging on through the tribulations to growing in our perseverance, to proving having a proven character, a pattern of faith in our lives. That's our proven, comes out down to our proven character, that we're going to keep relying on God no matter what. And proven character brings about hope. And hope is that wonderful Greek word elpis that doesn't have that wishy-washy flavor of hope in English. Well, I hope so, right? Maybe luck will smile on me and that thing will happen. Well, in Greek, that word hope, it means I have a confident expectation of what is going to happen. And the more our character is built up in faith and relying on God the Holy Spirit, the more our confidence is that God the Father has us in His hand. And we know that we're going to have eternal rewards and ultimate delivery, and that God is going to be glorified through our lives. Okay? That's the confident expectation that we have, both in this world as we go through hardships and for eternity future. Right? So hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, God loved us. He loved us, the world, so in this way. He gave His only begotten Son. God became man just so He could die on a cross for us. That's how much God loves us. But that isn't what we're talking about now. We've talked about being established in the cross and the confidence that comes from living in our faith. Now we're up to the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are the repository of God's love because of the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the whole purpose of the fruits, that the Spirit has given us the love of God that we can show it and give it to other people around us. So, in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Again, reminder of the cross. At one point in my life, I remember hearing someone say, well, all they ever do at that church is teach the gospel. Well, you know, everything we do is based on the gospel. Everything that we have is based on the work of Christ. It's impossible not to teach the gospel each and every time I open the Word of God, it seems to me. And likewise, the continuation of that same plan of faith in the power of God through the work of the Spirit. So, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's the imputation of righteousness through the work of Christ in our faith, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We aren't going to get the judgment we deserve for our sin because Christ took that judgment. We've been spared, saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Salvation one is our reconciliation. Saved, now he's talking about our day-to-day salvation, our sanctification coming through. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We are brought back into ability to have fellowship with God. That means we have his righteousness, because he can't have fellowship with unrighteousness, right? And so this same concept that we see here in this Romans passage, this is going to come out loud and clear in just a couple of lines in at the beginning of 2 Timothy. We have been spared from the wrath of God because of the work of Christ, and we have a goal to meet because we have believed in Christ. We have somewhere to go. We're being sent with God the Holy Spirit to show that love and to demonstrate the grace of God in our lives. So, in these concepts of delivery from God's judgment, our salvation, and the grace that he's given us, all these come through loud and clear. Paul never wavers or disappoints to keep those things in mind. Even here in 2 Timothy. Let's turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Pardon me. So, from our outline that we did a couple of weeks ago, we're in, as with all the epistles, which are letters, it's gonna start off with, a salutation, right? And often, you know, we think, okay, this is the standard part. We'll just go blah, 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 right through this. There's no great depth here. It's just saying hello, just like, dear Timothy, right? Hi, this is Paul, dear Timothy. But even, you know, everything in the Word of God is there for a purpose. And even here in just this simple, what might be taken as a formality in writing a letter, is loaded with God's grace and all that he's given to Paul and all that has been established in their relationship together because of the gospel of Christ. So we see Paul in verse 1, 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And usually when we see that Messiah Jesus title, Christ Jesus, it's an emphasis on the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what Christ means. And the Messiah came for a specific purpose, and that was to be the deliverer, right? To pay the penalty for our sin. And so usually when you see that word order, if that's the way it is in the Greek, and it is here, Christ Jesus, it's usually a reference to the fact that from eternity past, God the Father knew that he was going to send Jesus. He was going to be the Messiah. And what the purpose of that sending was. Not right then and there to transport the Hebrews into world supremacy or anything. First job was to come and save all mankind. Just seeing that title, Christ Jesus, up here in the front of it, lets us know that this is going to be the emphasis as he talks about God and the relationship between Christ and man. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. By the will of God. This word, thelematos, thelematos, is used a lot in Paul's writings or throughout the New Testament. The basic definition from I think this is Thayer's. Can't remember if I got Thayer's or Strong's on this one. I look at two different lexicons. Generally, I pick the one that's most straightforward, so you know, or shorter for you guys. Let's see. So, thelematos defined first as what one wishes or has determined shall be done. It's used of the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. I think that's what we've got going on here. And of what God wishes to be done by us. So in this one word, the will of God, we have both sides of our faith expressed here. That it was God's will from eternity past to save us all for the purpose of, part two, relying on God the Holy Spirit so that His will can be done by us, right? It also relates to commands and precepts or law, fulfilling those or bringing those things. You get a law because it is the will of our government to impose that standard on us. They do it ultimately for the cry of safety, right? Like, don't drive over 55 miles an hour. Well, we took that one laying down, right? It's for our safety. We'll all drive 55. And, next thing you know, we have unreasonable health requirements, all for our safety, right? Let's see. Commands or precepts has it. So this word, thelematos, it's related to law as well, okay? And that's going to be important coming up. Will, choice, inclination, desire, or pleasure. We often see this idea of pleasure, it's tied to will when it comes to God, because it's God's good pleasure, right, that these things come about. We see this word used by Paul often. We see it in Ephesians 1:9 in the salutation of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:9, it says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will. There's an interesting turn of phrase, right? The mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, in Christ. Okay? The mystery of God's will is the fact that when people looked at Jesus as the Messiah, they forgot the part that the law taught them, that we needed to be redeemed. We needed to be reconciled to God before all the promises of God could come to fruition in our lives. That's true for us each and every day. We have to be saved first before God the Holy Spirit can work in us. And it's true back then as the Jews wanted to put the crown before the cross and say, okay, we got a Messiah. We want the prize. They forgot the Messiah was coming to redeem them first. And then later on the prize comes, right? We don't get to jump straight to heaven. We've got to wait for the prize. We've been saved and we continue to be sanctified. And that's the same process that was supposed to come about through the Messiah when he came. And instead, they wanted to skip that part and go straight to the blessings, right? And that's what you hear resounding in those who teach prosperity gospel. They're saying, oh, God wants you to be blessed. Look at these passages where it talks about the blessings that God has laid up for you. Well, most of those passages aren't talking about now. They're talking about eternal rewards, and they're talking about the blessing that we receive when God, the Most High, works in us individually. Do you not get what a fantastic, what a magnificent concept that is? That the creator and ruler of the universe wants to talk to you. You, right there. He's talking to you right now. You've got to listen to that voice. And you've got to be thankful that you have that. That's a tremendous blessing that you've been given. So, he made known to us the mystery of his will. The will, and that's our word, telematos, of his will. His plan all along. We know what it was about now. We see the cross. We know that Jesus, the Messiah, came to fulfill the law, to pay the penalty of our sin, so that our simple faith can give us reconciliation with God, as we just saw in the other passage, right? In the Romans passage. According to his kind intention, that's in NAS, and that word kind intention is one Greek word. And eudikeo, thought I put it on here. I don't remember it though. Eudikeo is a prefix on dokeo. The verb is judgment. That's the idea of dokeo. And the EU part of it, we use that occasionally in English, like euphemism. EU in front of it is the nice way to say something, right? So this is this kind intention. This word is tied to judgment. The root word dokeo is God's judgment. Dokeo is to make a judgment, though. A good judgment on our behalf. And that's the product of God's will. It was his good judgment. He wanted to do this for us, and he brought that about through the work of his son. Okay? So telematos, his will, by the will of God, is tied to God's plan from eternity past to provide mankind with a perfect righteous Savior who could die on our behalf, so that we would be relieved of the penalty of sin and could be reconciled to him. Okay. Back to our passage from the Ephesians 1:9 there. We see three little prepositions that hold all the magnificent grace God has given us. It's dia, kata, and in. We see by the will of God, through. It all came about because what God willed it to be so. We couldn't save ourselves. God had to put this in the plan for us. By the will of God. Kata, according to the promise of life. Okay, according to the promise of life. And in Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of that promise. God willed it, he promised it to us, and he brought it about through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, all of this in verse 1 is just Paul saying hi, right? This is just the howdy, the salutation. And all of this magnificent grace is held together with these three prepositions that divorce Paul, in this case, and by application, us in our lives, completely from any work in this magnificent plan. Do you get that? It was done through the will of God. It was done according to the promise of life, not according to our own standard. God did it according to the fact that he wanted to save us eternally, the promise of life. And through, or in, Jesus Christ Jesus. Again, that word order in his name relating to eternity past and all that God planned to bring about in the Messiah. All of that, Paul is saying, is what I have, and that's my credentials. That's me. what God the Father planned for me, what God has directed my life according to, looking to that eternal reward, and in, because I stand in, Jesus Christ through my faith. Those are his bona fides. Those are why he has the right to call himself an apostle, is because of those things that God has done for him. Okay? And like I said, by application, the same is true for each and every one of us. You don't have to be an apostle. It's still true for you that it was by the will of God that you've been saved. You get to live according to the promise of life, and you get to stand in it because of Christ Jesus. Right? Verse 1, easy peasy, right? None to it. Verse 2, verse 1, that's the from Paul, right? Verse 2 is to Timothy, right? And it looks kind of cool in Greek and in English the way that it's translated here, because verse 1 says Paul. Verse 2 says Timothy, right? But it's kind of a tricky thing, because Timothy is not the subject of the sentence. It's not in the nominative. It's in the dative. That's why it says to Timothy instead of just Timothy at the beginning of it. So that begs the question, well, where's the subject of this sentence? What is it Paul is going to talk about in this sentence? Because that's the way we put a sentence together in English. We need to know what's going on here. What are we talking about, right? So the subject in this sentence, let's read the whole two lines. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. See the subject now? Grace, mercy, and peace. That's the subject of this part of the salutation. Why is that important? Because just as Paul has divorced himself from the work of God in the salutation, it ain't me, it's God. God's plan, God's purpose for me according to and how I was established in Jesus Christ. Same thing is going to happen here as he talks to Timothy. But before he gets to the grace, mercy, and peace, remember always the relationship that these guys have in Christ, right? And he has this phrase, my beloved child. It really says not son, but, male son. Child is a son, so they took a liberty there. But the word there, beloved child, beloved is agapeto, and it's from the word for love, agape, and that's a very special word for love in the New Testament. It was not nearly as used so much in the Greek language until the writers of the New Testament started writing in Koine, and they relied on it most of the time, because the other word for love, like eros, which is physical love, and phileo, which is familial love, like brotherly love, the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Unless you cross them. Phileo and eros, they had very specific, definite uses, kinds of love in mind when they used those. Agape wasn't so tethered in its basic understanding. So it became the standard in Koine Greek to describe the love that God demonstrates to us and the love that God expects us to show one another. And that's established in Christ's conversation with Peter after he saw him in the resurrection, right? He said, do you agape me? And he says, oh, I phileo you. He said, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. And Christ tells him, is showing him that this agape word is what I'm looking for. And how are you going to perform agape love? Tend my flock. Feed my sheep. Spread my word. That's what he tells him to do because he loves Christ, because he has a love for Christ. So this is a word for love, and here the adjective form from that, and agapeto, beloved, and that's the, you know, he let, as we'll see coming up and we talked about in 1 Timothy, Paul likely led Timothy to Christ, or at least the way of living by faith, if nothing else. And since that time, Timothy has followed Paul, or gone where Paul sent him, and taught God's word as Paul had revealed to him. That's their whole lives, is that relationship. And that's why he sees him as a child, and loves him as he does. To Timothy, my beloved son. And here's the subject of our sentence: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. Charis is the word for grace. Charis is how the Septuagint writers most often translate that Hebrew word chesed. Okay, that not every time, but because chesed is such a rich word and has so many definitions in Hebrew, but most of the time when you see loving kindness in the Old Testament, that the Septuagint writers would have called that charis or grace. It is so grace is God's gift to us, right? That's the basic idea of grace. It's something that has been given to us. We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't even know we were in a state of condemnation before God until God the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. We didn't know we needed this gift. God the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we do need it, and makes clear to us that Christ has paid that price and is offering it to us freely, and all we've got to do is believe in it. Peace, eleos, is again, this word is related to judgment of God. It's peace between a righteous judge and a sinner. Okay? Because something has happened, that righteous judge no longer has to give the sentence of wrath and condemnation that sinner so richly deserves. That's the peace that this word is talking about. Mercy, excuse me, that was the word for mercy, eleos. Eirene is peace. Eleos, mercy, is the fact that we did not deserve to be saved. It was simply God's love for us that motivated him to send his son to die on a cross for us. And these are the basis still in the second verse that we saw in the first verse, that it's the Father's plan is totally in his will, and he chose to give us grace. And the promise of life is because we know we've received his mercy. And in Christ, that Christ has done it, is the peace that we're provided with between the righteous judge and we, the sinner. So, again, he's making a parallel to all that he's shown that he is in Christ in verse 1, and all that he sees, or all that he has for Timothy in verse 2. Grace, mercy, and peace from the ultimate source of God the Father, and based on the work of and Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, and it's an interesting concept to see this idea of sparing us from judgment and doing all the work through his Son. All these are what we are before God. Because we are what? In Christ. It's always in Christ. When, you know, if you, It's like you get in a big plastic bubble and you're there, you're the same. But when people look over there, they say, hey, look at that big blue bubble, right? You're in there minding your own business, maybe making it roll around and they're all amazed or something, but you're not the bubble, right? That's the way it is with God. We're still here. We're still us. And God's looking down, and he isn't looking at us. He's looking at that bubble, which is the perfect work of Christ on a cross. Because we're in that. We have all these things that God gave Christ. The same destiny, the same glorification, the same eternal reward. All of these things that Christ gets, we get simply because we believed in the work that he did for us. Okay? And that's the glory of God's plan, is that he did all the work and we get the blessing for it. Simply by believing in what he has done in our lives, looking forward to what he's going to do in eternity future, and living today with the confidence that we have. He's going to be good for his word. God did not save you so that you could be a miserable sad sack. God saved you so that you can look forward to eternity future and realize that each and everything you do on earth is moving towards that direction. And everything that you do in faith and glorifying Christ is going to make that experience of eternity future sweeter. Okay? We see all of these things of God's magnificent plan tied up in just a two-verse howdy. Okay? It's the Word of God is amazing to me. It really is. So we carry on in our outline. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3-18. Here Paul is going to continue on with that idea of beloved Timothy. Okay, we're going to see why Timothy is so beloved to him, because he's going to call to mind the past relationship that he's had with Timothy, and how Timothy is acting about the things that are going on now. It's fond remembrance and encouragement for Timothy to continue on in the ministry just as they have been doing together. So we pick it up in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Well, there's something interesting. My forefathers, he's talking about the Jewish heritage that he has, right? And he says here, whom I serve, right? Well, that isn't the normal word we see about service when Paul's talking about. He usually says, I'm a bond slave, right? A bond servant is, or the verb form of that is to serve. Here we have a different word. It's latreuo. Those words with all the vowels at the end killed me in Russian too. Hey, you're doing bad. Latreuo. Close. is the word to be a servant for hire. Okay, basically, to serve or minister to, and it usually is used in reference to the gods or men, and used alike of both slaves and freedmen. In the New Testament, it means to render religious services or homage, or to worship. Okay, and it's the word they would use talking about priests performing their duties in the temple. To perform sacred services, to offer gifts, to worship God in the observance of the rites instituted for his worship. Of priests, to officiate, to discharge the sacred office. So, this, he chose this word of service to serve because he knew he was about to say, to serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. And as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. God told us, the Levitical priesthood, you're going to worship me by doing this exact thing, this exact thing, this way. This is the way you do it. He didn't just say kill a lamb. He said, cut it from this point to this point, this deep. he told them exactly how they were supposed to do every element of any ritual that the priesthood performed. And they were very proud of the fact that they did those things, right? Is one of the reasons why they distorted the priesthood and turned it into works for others was because they had decided, I'm doing a pretty good job at this. I'm proud of me for doing what God wants and how he says it should be done. I'm so perfect. These guys ought to be perfect too. They ought to, hey, you're standing 3 inches to the left when you brought that sheep in here, okay? And they make them feel less than perfect before God so that they'll keep bringing those sheep in there, you know, and keep wanting to serve the priesthood. You get the turn there. They're no longer even serving God. They're serving the priesthood because the priesthood has set themselves up as the way that you please God. You please me to please God, right? And they had a good conscience about that. They were sure they were doing things right, and they felt good about it, right? So Paul's saying, I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. I'm doing God's work according to God's directions, okay? And he is not here making a condemnation on the priesthood, maybe in a roundabout way. What he's saying here is that he's doing God's plan in God's way. And he has a good conscience about that. He's confident that that's true. Just as we, in seeing all that God has done and worked in us, can have a clear conscience. Even when I fail, I have a clear conscience when I go back to the knowledge that I'm saved by the work of Christ and not by my meager efforts. And that I still have a place in the plan of God simply because I rely on Him. Okay. And now, even though I have failed, I have a clear conscience. I know I'm walking in God's plan according to God's power. So he's confident, Paul is confident that he's doing that. And I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And what in my petitions, not just prayers, but the Greek word is petitions. He's lifting Timothy up to the Father day and night with the hopes that Timothy will remember the salvation that Christ has provided him, keep his eyes on the prize, teach others about it as Paul has taught him to do. So this again, my application for us, believers, we need each other's prayers. We need to be lifted up to the Father and ask for His grace in each other's lives. And it isn't, you know, we tend to think in terms of this world, even in our prayer lives, right? We need things in this world and we often reach out to God and say, hey, you know, heal my sick body provide me with a job or give me a better job or we think in terms of this world. And really the petitions that we need to make for one another should be more spiritual, should be, Lord, encourage them in their faith. Lord, help me say the right words to my fellow believer so that they get through this troubled time. Give me the brains to know that guy needs a dollar and give him a dollar. Okay. These are the things that glorify Christ more than the things of this world that we think about often. Okay. I'm not saying we should stop praying for those things, those needs. I'm saying the important part is the spiritual aspect of it. You know, when I see hardship in someone's life and I pray about that hardship, it isn't that hardship that really matters. The part that matters is that that person knows God has them in his hand. You know, when I say, heal this, please God, heal this person in this or that illness, I want that person to say, praise God, I'm better, I feel better now, and know that it was a spiritual solution, not even important what happens in our bodies, but that the spiritual solution came about, that God was praised because they knew that God had them in his hand. Okay? I recall, and I make petition for you even night and day. And we should, in turn, make petition for each other just as often. And longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might maybe feel filled with joy. Well, we just got a few minutes. Let's take a quick side trip, see what this tearful stuff is all about. Okay, let's look at Acts 20:37. If you're using a computer. Mm-hmm. Paul is in this section in Acts 20, Paul is about to leave and go to Jerusalem. Excuse me. This is where he's going to get into trouble, end up in prison, ultimately to be transferred to Rome in prison. And so he's saying goodbye to Timothy and all those that have been working with him in Asia Minor and through the Greek peninsula and spreading the gospel through his previous missionary journeys. And let's go back, actually. We'll pick it up on 36, just one verse. And when he had said these things, telling them goodbye, he knelt down, Paul, and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship. So even though Paul didn't know the future in previous conversation there, it said, even if it means I never see you again, I've got to make this trip. I've got to go. And they didn't want him to depart. They did think that it was going to be dangerous for him to go to Jerusalem. And plus they wanted to keep working with him and doing the work that they had been doing, establishing churches and spreading the gospel of Christ throughout this great swath of land in Greece, Macedonia, and a lot of Turkey, right? That's a lot of walking if you ever looked at that map. Let's see. And this would have been the last time that Paul saw Timothy, okay? And that's what Paul's referring to in 2 Timothy 3. He remembers that Timothy was weeping to think that he would not see Paul again and that he would be separated from Paul through this time. And it's because he wanted that relationship that they had in Christ to continue. He wanted to keep going and doing the work that they had been doing. And now Paul was going off to minister to the people in Jerusalem. Some say it was a mistake on Paul's part. Some say it was Paul acting, even though he had been warned that he was going to be probably imprisoned if he went. He says, "The will of the Lord be done, I'm going." Okay. Well, that's not always a smart choice to make. I can see how some people would take it as, well, he was real brave, even though he had an idea that it was going to lead to his death. He still said, I'm going to go because what's the dividing line? And it's hard to tell from the text which of these it falls on. Did God tell Paul, go to Jerusalem? And Paul said, I'm going to do that because the Father told me, even if it kills me. Or did Paul say, I know, I'll go to Jerusalem? Okay. Might have listened to the Father on that one. So that's why you hear different pastors teach it both ways. Was it a mistake or wasn't it a mistake? But we know that ultimately there's no mistake, right? God, it didn't surprise the Father in any manner. And God's plan was ultimately advanced magnificently because of all the writing Paul did when he was in the prison, right? And the fact that he did get to go to Jerusalem and teach about the Gentiles receiving Christ and God the Holy Spirit and letting them know that they're a part of a universal church now, not just a Jerusalem club, right? And so many things about the plan of God were fulfilled because of this decision. Whether it was personally a right thing or a wrong thing for Paul to do, we can't really tell. But we can tell that they didn't, especially Timothy, he did not want Paul to leave. And he cried to see him go. And that's what Paul is talking about back over here in 2 Timothy when he says, I remember your tears. Those weren't necessarily crybaby tears, right? Those were genuine tears of relationship and understanding that he was not going to get to see his friend anymore. So, well, I guess we're going to have to pull up there a little short on 3 through 18. Yes, I was planning on getting that far. But, you know, God's will, but not mine. We are on 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3, 4, yeah, 5. Got all the way to 5? Come on. So we'll pick it up in 5 and we'll talk about Timothy's family lineage here next week and see if we can at least get a few more out of this section, huh? Well, it's awesome to look at the Word of God with you this morning, and I hope that what we've seen in application, the occupation with eternal reward, the constant battle to remain with your eyes on the work of God in your life and not in your own ability. And because of that relationship we have with our Savior, with God through our Savior, we can have peace. We can have perseverance and self-control inherent in the devil's world where we're constantly being told that we aren't good enough, and they're right, and that God's plan is not going to come to fruition. They are wrong. Sneak preview. He wins. Let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look to your word. Each and every jot and tittle is a wonder and of your amazing grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have pursued us from eternity past, sending your Son to die for us, empowering us with your Spirit, that we might know the mysteries of your will and all the things that you've laid out for us for eternity future. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this blessed assurance, and we pray that we will be built up and edified this week and able to carry on in faith that we might glorify our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.